So we are in our study of the spiritual gifts, and I'm just going to give the summary so far. We've been summarizing the teaching on 1 Corinthians 12. Oh, I thought I had changed that to 12 to 14, but anyway, I did it in my notes, but not on the slide. Anyway, so in context, the Corinthians are living and operating in the context of the pagan mystery religions, which included ecstatic practices. We're going to mention that again in the message. And so those ecstatic experiences included a kind of speech, and this confused the Corinthians when they saw the gift of tongues and thought it was very similar. So the issue, some Christians in Corinth equated tongue speaking as the mark of true spirituality, skewing their focus from serving others to exalting self. So then we started talking about the biblical gifts. There's a variety of gifts. They're given for the benefit of the church as a whole. They're delivered in nature according to the times. We made a distinction between at-will miracle gifts in the apostolic times, day-to-day ordinary gifts in all times and all places. So we want to keep that distinction in mind as well for today. Last week, or then we talked about the importance of the body for contextualizing the use of gifts. And then last week we talked about the ranking of gifts, as well as spiritual fruit, especially love, being superior to spiritual gifts. So that was the theme last week. It's funny, as I go, when I summarize it, it becomes clearer to me what I was trying to say. So today we're going to have a pause for some definitions. We're going to move forward in the text by two verses, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 and 2, which we're going to look at now. And this is at the end. So he's just finished saying, now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Right? So he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Then he says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. All right, so which gifts are mentioned here? So this is probably the easiest question you'll get all day. Which gifts are mentioned here? Prophecy and tongues. Prophecy and tongues. All right. Now, the primary focus of our definitions will be on the tongues. We're going to spend a lot of time on that. But I do want to give a few quick definitions as we go through these various sections. I put some of this in your notes. So these are the lists of gifts that are in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. This is the 8 through 10 list. There's some things that are mentioned here that are unclear. What are they? Especially, for example, the first three: the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and faith. Now, I'm going to lump word of wisdom and word of knowledge together, but we do not have a much biblical definition of what these are. So I'll give you the only hints that I know of. So if you look back in chapter 13, if you have your Bible open, look at chapter 13 and verse 2. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. All right, so know all mysteries and all knowledge. It seems to me that the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, is somehow connected to the gift of prophecy, and it is defined by that term. Faith is also defined. We'll come back to that one in a moment. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, it says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. So again, this, I think, speaks to the word of knowledge. There's always this connection with prophecy. But there's an idea that it is something that God imparts for a certain portion of the story, the message he's trying to communicate, that he gave as a supernatural gift, not simply as somebody has learned a lot and they know things. All right? That's not what these things are. It's something extra. It's not something you got by learning. It's something that came to you from God. Then that gift of faith, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2 says, "If I have all faith so as to remove mountains." So this cannot be saving faith. Remember when he goes through the list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, not all have each gift. Like, they're distributed. All Christians have saving faith. So he can't be talking about saving faith here as somehow a gift. He's talking about something else. And in 1 Corinthians 13, there is this hint. I have all faith so as to remove mountains. And I guess I have the reference wrong there in your notes. That should be 13 and verse 2. All right. Now on the others, healing. Well, healing is a supernatural ability to heal somebody at will. It's not praying for somebody who's sick and they get better. It's where you go lay your hands on somebody and immediately they're healed, like the lame man at the gate of the temple, or just by their voice. They said, get up and walk. And he got up and walked. That's the gift of healing. Miracles are something like that. Paul shaking off the snake into the fire on the island of Malta. That's a miracle. It's not just something that God does. It's something that God imparted to persons a power to do something astounding. Prophecy we'll define in just a moment. Distinguishing of spirits, we have very little information about that. And tongues and interpretation of tongues, we're going to define also. So we're going to spend most of our time dealing with these particular concerns. All right, so what do I have next? Okay, I have this big long quote I'm going to put on the screen. So the primary concern then is tongues. What are tongues? And secondarily, what is prophecy? Now, I already mentioned that cultural context in Corinth. But let me ask you, what do you remember then? What was the cultural context concerning tongues at Corinth? What was their background? Okay, so idolatry and paganism. And that included this ecstatic speech. And so here's this long quote that I've sort of broken it up into a couple of parts to make it a little easier to read. This comes from the Bible Knowledge Commentary section on 1 Corinthians. He says, "One common view is to see Paul's use of the word tongue, glossa, against the background of first century pagan religions, and thus define it as ecstatic speech similar to that expressed by the Sibylla, or female prophetesses. The Cumaean Sibyl was the most famous of the 10 female prophetesses claimed by various regions." And then he goes on to talk about one I have mentioned. "The others see the tongue speaking in 1 Corinthians as ecstatic speech similar to that of Pythia, the female oracle at Delphi." This is a very famous pagan site. You see it referenced in many works of the ancient works, the works of Herodotus. The various kings will go to Delphi and consult the oracle, the Pythia. This woman would utter some mutterings, and the priests of Delphi would interpret what she said. Okay, so the female oracle at Delphi, or similar to the maenads, I'm not sure how you say that, maenads, something like that, of Dionysus in their ecstatic frenzy. "That the Corinthians may have thought of this gift as analogous to the pagan ecstatics is certainly possible, but to suggest that Paul used the term with reference to this pagan background is hardly enlightened scholarship," he says. "In fact, the seedbed for most of Paul's theological concepts and the usual source of his terms was the Old Testament." So, there is a confusion about tongues, and that is the big issue when we come to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, because of the charismatic movement in our day. They have substituted, I believe, this is a proposition, they have substituted a kind of ecstatic experience for the biblical gift of tongues. The biblical gift of tongues is not this ecstatic experience that is claimed by the charismatic movement today. I'm quite happy to make that categorical statement. So we're going to start looking at some verses and looking at the at what the Bible describes as tongues. All right, and this will help us in our definition. So in the New Testament, the word occurs quite a few times. It's around 50, I think. Might be a bit more than that. I did a search on it and came up with quite a few hits. But there's various uses. As you know, a word can have more than one meaning. All right, so in Mark 7:13, here's the text. What does tongue mean here? Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. Well, that's kind of a gross picture, but what does the word tongue mean here? The physical tongue, the physical organ, the thing in your mouth there, all right, that's supposed to stay in and not stick out. Now, I put in your notes several other references in the New Testament where he's talking about a physical organ. I hope I got it right. I went through all the references, and I think I got all of them. All right, so then Acts chapter 2 and verse 3. There appeared to them, this is in the upper room, there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. So what does tongues mean here? Pardon me? No, it's not spiritual. Well, it's spiritual in a way, but what is he describing when he's talking about these tongues? Christy? The flame on top of the head. And we'll talk about a tongue of fire. If you've got a fire in the fireplace, the flames can sometimes be called the tongue of the fire, right? It's flickering and moving, sort of like a human tongue does. So it's sort of a metaphor. It's an appearance or a similarity. Okay, so it's not a literal tongue, obviously. It's not something in somebody's mouth, but it's this appearance. It looks like a tongue. Yeah, a tongue of fire in that sense. Okay? Now, Romans 3:13. Here, this one's a little harder to grasp, I think. So here he's quoting from the Old Testament. He says, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. All right, so when he uses the word tongues here, what does he mean? Their speech. Okay, now, it could be seen as their physical tongue, obviously, right? So that's why it could be a little confusing here. But I think here he means their speech or their voice. So with their voice, they're lying. That's the idea in this verse. And I gave you several other references as well that give this same basic idea. So there's one more use. Okay, so this is Mark 16:17. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. What does it mean here? Christy? Languages. Okay, so languages. Now, there are many references in the New Testament where tongues means languages. I didn't bother to list them all. I got tired of typing at that point. Paul has 21 uses of tongues in this way in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. In fact, this is the majority of the time that he uses the word. He has it three other times in his writings. I think we might look at a couple of them. But he mostly uses it in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And I think he means languages. There might be a few ambiguous references in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, but it's in the process of his explanation of what this is and how they should regulate it. All right. Now, we're going to continue. We're going to keep looking at Mark 16:17. So, let's see here. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. We've already established that means languages. All right, now let's look at Acts 2:4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And then Acts 10:46, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Now these are the converts in the house of Cornelius. So Peter has been preaching. The Holy Spirit comes on them as they hear the message. They're accepting what he says about the Lord Jesus, and they begin to speak with tongues, it says. All right? And then in Acts 19:6, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Now, these are the disciples of John who had, they believed in Jesus, but they had never really come to a full understanding of who he was. They had only experienced the baptism of John. So Paul baptizes them, and then he lays hands on them, and they begin to speak with tongues. Now, what is the significance of the plural? Christy? Languages. More than one. Right? More than one language. So when he's using it this way, I think he's making it quite clear. He's not just talking about a single heavenly prayer language. He's talking about human languages. I think the plural clearly implies that. The context in Mark 16:17 definitely implies that. They will speak with new tongues. Not just some kind of personal, ecstatic experience. They will speak other languages without training. Now we're going to go to the... I guess I should pause. Any questions so far? Any questions about what I'm saying so far? We're just sort of working step by step through. And I usually pause so I can get a sip of coffee and you can say something. But so far... my coffee is sitting here cooling. All right, so Acts chapter 2 is where we want to go next. And we already read verse 4, but we'll go ahead and read verse 1. I'm going to read all the way down through this passage. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished and saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Now I'll just pause here. How do they know they're Galileans? Yes, I think they're speaking in tongues in a Galilean accent. I think that's just, it's got to be that. Okay? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. All right, so what were the Christians doing in verse 4? What were the Christians doing? Okay, they were speaking in various languages as the Spirit gives them utterance. So they're speaking in tongues. All right, now what was the audience hearing in verses 6 and 8? What were they hearing? They're hearing different languages. Each one was hearing his own language. That would be shocking. Here you are, there's this big hubbub, and you come and you begin to, and that one's he's talking in my language. You know, it's very refreshing. I've not actually traveled anywhere where they don't speak English. But I have heard that when you go into another country and you hear now that's for us, English speakers, you go and you're in a marketplace and you hear somebody talking English, it's like, oh, where are you from? There's an immediate, I mean, it's like, and here's somebody, and this Galilean, what do we have here? Phrygian, he's talking Phrygian, I can't believe it, right? Okay, now the word here, notice in verse 6, it says, hearing them speak in his own language. The Greek word here is dialectos. And we get the English word dialect from that. Okay, but what it means is language. Okay? Now, how many languages are represented? This is verse 9 through 11. How many? So I'll let you count. Gives me a little chance to... What? Somebody got a guess? 14, Maureen says. Anybody else have a different number? 16. Okay, you have 16? I had 16 also. Oh, you got 17 now. Okay. Well, it's not really important. Oh, 18. Do I hear 19? Okay. So, but the point of this is, it's not just one language. It's not just a couple of languages, but there's, and this is the Passover time. It's first fruits. And there's Jews from all over celebrating the festival. And many of them were born, as they say, in Phrygia, Parthia. Okay, so Parthians, that's the empire east of the Roman Empire. Right, so they have their own language, the Medes. Right, that's north, sort of in between Parthia and the Roman Empire. Okay, and all these different nations, and they're hearing it in their own language. All right, proselytes. Okay, those would be Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. Right. Okay. So proselytes. Okay. But this is the big deal. They're hearing these in their own languages. I put down 16. The number doesn't matter. But the key thing is to note that in this usage, what happened in Acts chapter 2 is the real gift of tongues. Whatever else you want to say about the whole rest of the New Testament, truly this is the gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2. Right? I don't think anybody would disagree with that statement. Oh, yes. Yes, there's many languages in those countries. And in fact, that's why we could leave and look at this. Like it says, the districts of Libya. There could be more than one language counted in that term. Okay, so there were many languages being represented here. All right. So the big thing that we want to say to start with is that as tongues first manifested themselves in the church, they were manifested as human languages. All right, so that's a very important thing to hold into our minds. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Now, and here's that list of gifts. The effecting of miracles, prophecy, another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All right, so the word translated interpretation in 1 Corinthians 12:10 is hermeneia, hermeneia. And then there's a related verb in 12:30. All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Now, the one is a noun, the first one. The second one is a verb, and it is diermanuo. So it's basically the same word with a dia put on the front. All right. Now, hermeneia, before we go on to this, I don't have this in the notes or a question, but I wonder if any of you catch that sound and know what English word, besides Rob, we've already discussed this. All right, I'll go ahead, Jared. Hermeneutics. What is hermeneutics? It is the science of interpretation. Okay. Now, what is the meaning of this word? The primary meaning of these words is translation. Translation. So I'll give you another verse here. This is Acts 9, verse 36. Now, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. And there's the word, translated. All right. So what is a translation? What happens when you translate something? From one language to another. So you're giving the meaning. Now some of you you were born with a different language than me. You heard that growing up. And if you were to talk to me in your language, I would not understand. What would be necessary? Either you or somebody else who knows what you are saying, who knows your language, would have to translate it to me so that I could understand it. That's what we're talking about. Okay? Now, there is another use of this word, so I want to qualify our definition slightly, but here is the other use. Luke 14:27, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them, he interpreted to them, he translated to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. So what does the word mean here in Luke 24:27? I've given you some options, but what do you think that means? Explanations, teachings. All right. But both concepts require that the hearer understand his source. So if somebody has, as I understand it, as I'm reading these texts, if somebody has the gift of tongues, in order for it to be of any use, the person hearing must understand somehow. Does that make sense? Yes, Bloa. Mm-hmm. Yes. Right. Right. Okay. So that reference is in 1 Corinthians 14. And there's also a reference in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, right? So people will bring that in. And that's where they get, they from those passages, they talk about a heavenly language. Now, we're going to go into those in detail in either next week or in the coming weeks. But I'll just give you this answer at this point. I think that Paul is making a reference, like if you In 1 Corinthians 14, he's describing somebody getting up in church I have a tongue, okay? I have something from God. And they will speak in their tongue, whatever it is. And no one understands, okay? So all they are doing is speaking to God. That's what he's saying. Now, whether they actually have a tongue or not is a matter for discussion. And Paul is going to make a regulation. If there's nobody there who understands, including the speaker, then they need to shut up. Okay? Because that's that. Well, we'll get into that in more detail as we go through that chapter. Okay, so we will get, prophecy is next on our list here. We're going to get to that in just a second. So, yes, you're anticipating me. But I just want to be clear here. So let's see, there's more to this definition in 1 Corinthians 14. So the things that you're raising, those are legitimate questions. We want to be sure we understand this. But the basic presentation is this. Number one, tongues are human languages. So this is in your notes. I've given you a couple blanks there if you're filling out blanks. Number one, tongues are human languages. And number two, tongues can be understood by an interpreter. So if somebody is, you know, this notion of a heavenly language in their, or a prayer language, who understands it? Okay. What good is it if it can't be understood? Paul's going to make that point in 1 Corinthians 14. It actually is no good even for the speaker if you can't understand it. Right? Yes, go ahead, Maureen. Yes. Yeah. It says they were. It says there, if you remember, they're talking of the great things of God. Right. I believe that the speakers. Now, the text doesn't tell us this. This is my opinion. I believe that those who were speaking in the tongues, who had the gift, actually understood what they were saying. And they were talking about the great things of God. In other words, what God had done through Jesus Christ just a month and a half before on the cross. Okay? This is speculation. And so they're saying, they're talking to us about the great deeds of God. Okay? They understand, and I believe the speakers understood what they were saying. Now that part is that where I say, I believe, that's not Bible, that's me, right? I'm making an assumption. It would seem clear. Okay. So I do think that's important, but it's not a critical point. The critical point is that the tongues, as they're presented in scriptures, are languages. They are understandable. And it would seem that their purpose is to communicate to people where there's a language barrier. But we'll come to that conclusion as we come to the end of this part of the study. Okay? So now let's define prophecy. One gift is mentioned in all the lists. So here's all of the reference in each of the lists. Romans 12:6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, so there it is in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12:10, we've already read this, one, the effecting of miracles, to another, prophecy. 1 Corinthians 12:28, God appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets. 1 Corinthians 12:29, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? Okay, and then Ephesians 4:11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So the one gift is mentioned in all the lists. Now this is one area where there is some confusion, I think, because they appear in all the lists. Now, when you search the word prophet in the New Testament, almost all the references have to do with Old Testament prophets. So there will be a quotation. It'll say, as Isaiah the prophet said. So that's a reference to the Old Testament prophets. Or they'll be saying, as it is said in the prophets. Okay? So almost, I would say, the vast majority of references to prophets in the New Testament have to do with the Old Testament prophets. Now, I have not read every one of those references. But the majority of them seem to be that. Now, here's a couple that refer to some New Testament prophets. We're going to read these. So first of all, Acts 12, verse 27 to 28. 11. Oh, I can't read here. I don't know what's... my eyes are off today. I don't get it. I haven't... You know, it's the same old contacts, but they're not working as well today. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. Okay, so here's Agabus. He's uttering a prophecy. This is going to happen. There's going to be a great famine, and indeed it did happen. Okay, and then we have the same character, Acts 21, verses 10 through 11. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So again, here's the prophecy. And again, we know in fact it did happen, just as he said. Okay, so when we look at this, I think there's another mention. We're not going to turn there, but it's where the daughters of Philip are called prophetesses. Okay, they seem similar to this, but we have nothing other than that brief statement. Okay, so what would the uses of the word prophet here with reference to Agabus indicate about the gift of prophecy? Christy? Is still there at that time, and what is it? What is it? Pardon me? They're telling what is going to happen in the future. So the prophet is able to have insight about something that is about to happen that will affect the church, and he has got a message from God about that to prepare people for it. Okay? All right, so now we've got a couple other references. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. All right? So a list of names, and they're described as prophets and teachers. All right, and then look at Acts 15, verse 32. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. All right, so what does the use of the word prophet indicate here about the gift of prophecy? What do you think it's describing? Maureen? Okay, an exhortation or an encouragement. Tola? Is it only prophets that prophesy? Yes, I think so. Yes. But what are they doing here? In this ministry, these five men in the church in Antioch, or these two men, as they're actually coming from Jerusalem. Actually, they're in Antioch as well. They're coming from Jerusalem after they brought the letter about what to do about Gentiles in the church. Remember that occasion. Okay, so, but what are they doing? Teaching. They're preaching. Okay? So, yeah. It could be two different things, or it could be connecting them together as one thing. So now remember, I sort of emphasized this in the introduction. I distinguish between types of gifts. There's one kind that is sensational gifts. Okay, so tongues, healing, miracles, those are all pretty sensational. You know, I don't have any one of those. Okay, and then day-to-day ministry gifts. So there's administration, there's giving, there's mercy, there's preachers and teachers, pastors and teachers. All right. So recall that all the gifts in Romans 12 are day-to-day ministry gifts, except perhaps prophecy. While the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 include both sorts of gifts. So what does this tell us about the gift of prophecy? Now here you're going to have to, in order to get the answer that I have in my notes, you're going to have to agree with me. Okay, so I think I'm leading you to a conclusion, and I hope it's clear enough. What do you think I'm trying to say with this? Anybody? Gordon? That's right. So sometimes it's miraculous when they're telling the future. Otherwise, it's a day-to-day gift for the edification of the church. So that's what I think prophecy is. I think what I do here is prophecy. Now, whether I have the gift or not, I don't know. I think that's what I do. Okay? In teaching, I'm prophesying in a certain sense. But I am not getting, it's not like I am getting that message direct from a voice from God. Like, I don't just sit down on Friday night and say, oh Lord, or Saturday night, Lord, I need to say something Sunday morning, fill my mind. That's not how it works. And I study hard, and sometimes I don't even understand what I've studied, and I get up here and stumble around, and I definitely do not have any kind of gift on that morning. I guarantee you. All right, go ahead. There are false teachers who do say that. I have a word from God for you, though they don't. Okay? All right, go ahead, Lola. Sure. Okay. Can we prophesy based on the word of God over a situation? All right. So your kids have done something, right? And you take them to the Bible and you teach them, here's what the Bible says. This is how you should live. This is what you should do. This is what you should value based on what the Bible says. Yes, you can do that. That's prophesying to them. Yes. All right. Addie. Ah, okay, 13. Yeah, so we know in part and we prophesy in part. All right. So I think there he is talking about the supernatural gift. And even in that, when God gives, so for example, Agabus, we have that example here. He gave him some insight. There's going to be a famine. or Paul's going to be taken captive. But he didn't know all the details. So he only knew what God gave him. And so, and when we're talking about those supernatural gifts, they're not a comprehensive thing that sort of, you know, gives you some kind of superpower. God just gives you some, and when he talks about knowledge as a gift, in this sense, it's not an education, it's not studying, it's not researching, it's something God just gives you. You just know it because God told it to you. Then he only tells you the bit you need to know. All right, Maureen. Daniel seeing would be an example of that. Daniel 12, where Daniel says, he gets all this revelation from God, and he says, Lord, when is this going to be? I don't get it. And God says to Daniel, it's not for you to know. Okay? I've given you what I've given you. Now you just close the book. Go your way. You will rise. See? Don't worry about it. See? So, Tola. Yes. Well, they say they are, yes. They say they are, but I don't believe they are. I think they are misconstruing what the Bible says. All right, Rob.
Yeah, I was just stealing one line from Ira here. He's talking about the, and you know, we're in agreement with him. He's talking about the part of Pentecost where it's no language.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yes.
I think that's sort of key to where I come from in my life, where it was so, you know, unreal, it's like, oh, it could be, it might not be. Well, no, first the proof that it's a real, that's a valid.
That's right. You know, that's right.
Like, it's often Christian throughout the answer.
Yes.
The Bible believes it's a Christian person. Well, you know, what's the evidence?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So Rob is citing a thing that Ryrie and others have said, is that the burden of proof about this ongoing gift of tongues is on those who claim they have it. Because they have to show from the scriptures that it's exactly what the scriptures are describing. Now, when we go into chapter 14, there's further development of this theme. So we haven't fully defined everything. And back when I was preaching through this in 1998, I had a sermon on what does it mean for tongues. And I did go through part of chapter 14 as well at that time. I thought, well, we're just going to go back to this in the next couple of weeks. So I left that part out. There's a bit more information in chapter 14 that makes it, in my mind, absolutely clear that the biblical gift of tongues are actual human languages. Okay, so it's not this ecstatic heavenly language that some people claim. Now, all right, and so we answered the last question. The gift of prophecy has two functions. It is in some cases sensational, telling something that's going to happen ahead of time. It's sometimes day-to-day, what we are doing in our daily ministry, explaining the word to other people. Okay? And we are prophesying. Now, whether we have the gift or not, that's what we're doing. Okay? So I'm not worried whether I have the gift or not. I'm just going to study. I'll tell you what I find out each Sunday morning. All right, go ahead.
So in a sense, when you're doing the day-to-day prophesying, would you say every time you're speaking words from the Bible, like, you know, those words are from God?
That's right. Every time we speak the words from the Bible, we know those words are from God. And as we're explaining them, and if we're faithful to the Bible, we are prophesying. I believe that's so. Okay? All right, so next time we're going to start working step by step through 1 Corinthians 14. I do not know how far we will get. I will do as my best to get as far as we can. All right, so Tola. Is that in verse 1? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, is that the one you're thinking of? Okay. Well, that part is, I think he's using that as a hyperbole. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men, they would certainly admit that that is the gift of tongues. Or even of the tongues of angels. Well, how would you know you're speaking the tongue of angels? I can claim it is, but how am I going to know that? All right? So I think he's saying, look, even if I'm so exalted I know the language of angels, He says, but I do not have love. So he's using that as an extreme example to point out the superior value of love. He's not necessarily saying there is such a thing as language of angels that I get to know how to speak. All right, so Lee? Right. Well, we'll get into that next time. Okay? So hang on to that. So Daryl's next. Right. Yeah. So basically eloquence, yes. Okay, Lola? Right. Okay, so so that's Romans 8 where it's talking about praying in the Spirit, and we don't even know sometimes what to ask for. But the Spirit speaks for us. So the Spirit, God knows, if we're praying, Lord, I have this problem, I don't even know what to ask you about. The Spirit knows what we need. And so the Spirit communicates to God. And it's not that He gives us a tongue to speak to God, but the Spirit Himself speaks to God for us. I believe that's what the verse means. All right. Maureen. Yes.
So we had a dear friend whose sister was very caught up. It was just made me think about what Lola was saying about if you speak with a gift of tongues, but you don't have love.
Yeah.
And they were very caught up in the charismatic.
Right. Right. Wow, that's quite a story. Okay. All right, Christy. Yes. Right.
And I think all the false religions that have a static speech,
yeah.
It,
yeah.
Like, so to me, it does kind of.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I think that's true. I think it's at best, the emphasis of the charismatic movement is an inappropriate overemphasis of a minor point. At best, okay? But at worst, it is a demonic influence within the church, okay? So I'm not gonna say every charismatic preacher out there is inspired by demons. I'm not saying that, okay? I did not say that, right? But that is the worst possible outcome that could be, right? So I think it is possible. I'm not saying that it is so in every case. Okay, so there's more on this. We'll get more into this next week. We are over time, so let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time we've had today looking through the scriptures to understand what these gifts are. Lord, I pray that as we grow in our understanding that we would be firm, scriptural, loving, and faithful in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.